And when we're young, we often seek to know, what can I expect out of life? And that's a common thing, and look forward to what's ahead. And you're just not sure. Will I be successful? Will I be happy? Others also have expectations. For example, young people, what do my parents expect of me? You know, how should I live? And others, what are my husband's, my wife's, my boss's, my friend's expectations of me? Think about what other people think, and we're concerned about that, rightly so. It's all well and good and very natural. But let's ask ourselves another question. How often do we look at this from God's perspective, our Creator's perspective? How often do we ask, what does God expect of me? And that's true for all of us, no matter what age. Many of us go about our lives, we're very busy, we have a lot of things to do. Sometimes what God thinks and what God wants, what God expects, sometimes that can take a backseat to what we are looking for in life, what our expectations are. And looking at things from a human perspective, we can sometimes confuse our expectations with God's. However, if we are very careful to search God's word, we will truly find out what God expects from us in every circumstance, because the answers are there. The big question is, would we accept the answers that we find there? Or would we try to reason around them? That's a big question. After all, we're all human. We often put a lot of weight on our own human reasoning, our own human logic. It's only natural to do that. Sometimes we see things from a certain way and we expect, well, God should agree with me on this. We don't say that that way, but there's that tendency to do that. Because we see things from our point of view, we kind of think, well, God seems to agree, would agree with me. It's only natural. But when Jesus walked the earth, what did he have to say on this subject? When the disciples asked Christ to teach them how to pray, he gave them a simple yet profound message. Don't turn here, but Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The first thing he said was, "Hallowed be your name." The second was, "Your kingdom come." And the third was the one I'd like to concentrate on today, which is, "Your will be done." Or putting it another way, your expectations be fulfilled in my life. We often praise God, you know, we pray for his soon coming kingdom, which is important, but how often do we really seek God's will, his expectations? I mean, let's be frank about it. Let's look at it from this point of view, because we're, again, as I said, we're all human. We all look at it from our point of view, our background, our culture, everything else. Or are we simply somehow confusing our will, our expectations with God's, as I mentioned before? So here's a question we can cover today in this sermon. Just what does God expect of us? That's the title of the sermon today. Just what does God expect of us? Now let's look at a number of points and related scriptures on this subject. And they're not in any particular order, nor are they a comprehensive listing. However, hopefully by the time the sermon is over today, we'll at least have a little better understanding as to what God would expect of us as his people. King David made an interesting statement about God's word here in Psalm 119, 105. And again, you don't need to turn to this because this is a very familiar scripture to many of us. David wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if the Bible is a lamp and it lights the path ahead, what does that mean? It reveals potential obstacles. Now, if we don't have a light, you know, you get up at night and there could be something on the floor, you can't see it, and you could easily stumble. But with a light, a flashlight, you turn on a light, you can see. So the Bible's a light. It's a light for us to see ahead. So God sheds light on our life, on the journey that we're taking, sheds light on our actions to show us what we should be doing and what we ought to be, where we ought to be going. So it's so important to have that light. The more we carefully study the Bible, the more questions about what God expects will become clear. And that's why I encourage all of us to study more and more and really dig down deep. And it's easy just to hit the high points, but it's important to get down deeper. And I have a sermon coming up. I'm not sure when I'll give it, but it's can be directed toward the young people and just to them. I mean, all the adults can listen, but all the young people, it's for you. And it has this importance of studying the Bible and why we should do it. So that'll be sometime in the future, working on that one. But anyway, the more we study, the more we learn to know God's way. And again, I'm not saying telling you anything you don't know here, in a way, but it's often good to be reminded of these things. Really, the most important principle in understanding what God expects of us is that we need to leave our reasoning behind. And see, we live in a world where, as we heard in the sermonette, it's a self-concerned, everything revolves around me world. And it's easy to get caught up in that. So we need to see things from God's perspective, his point of view, more and more so. And that's why studying the Bible is so important. This means we do so, we use the spiritual tools that we've been given. And again, what are they? It's prayer and Bible study and fasting occasionally. So the reason why God's expectations are often not as clear is because we're simply not as close to him as we ought to be. We may not be studying as often as we should be, or as deeply as we should be, as I mentioned. So without God's Holy Spirit working in us, and that's how God works in us, he opens our minds to things. I'm sure you've done the same thing. You've read something, and then you read it later, and you think about it, and you think, wow, I never saw that there. That's an amazing thing, how God is opening my mind. Well, it's because you're taking the time. We're taking the time to dig a little deeper. So our human reasoning often seems more plausible, though. It's easier, more pleasant than God's desires, his expectations. And see, that's the culture we live in. It's everybody doing your own thing, and we get caught up in that. It's easy to do. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 13. One of the first things we can look at as to what God expects can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. And in seeking what God expects, many answers are here in this, you could call it a well-stocked pantry of God's expectations for his children, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's been called. Matthew 5:13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So here's something simple. God wants us to be like salt. Let's ask ourselves, are we? Salt brings flavor and it makes things taste better. I don't use a lot of salt, but sometimes just a little bit brings that flavor out of the food. James ought to know about that. He's a good cook. He makes the best fish, by the way, if you ever... And a lot of other things, too. But it makes food more appealing, more appetizing. So to be the salt of the earth, we've got to get our minds off of ourselves. We've got to be thinking about others. We've got to be more pleasant, more encouraging, more caring. We ought to be motivating, encouraging people. You know, and it's hard. You know, when you're down, you don't feel good. Like today, Linda wasn't feeling good. And I can tell when she isn't feeling good. She's a little more crabby. And now she wouldn't mind me telling you that because I'm that way. And I'm sure others here are the same way, you know. So we have to kind of be more encouraging to people in those situations when they're not doing real well. So how are we? Are we positive? Are we cheerful? But are we thinking about ourselves? What I did, what that, this, that, and the other thing that we did this week or whatever. Helping others is really, and I think we're doing a lot more of that in our congregation. We're really coming together. I see that happening here. We want life to taste better for everybody, I think, so that others will be happier. And when you may help others be happy, you're going to be happier too. There's one thing I learned at Ambassador College years ago. It was such a busy place, so much going on. You know, you didn't have much time for people. But sometimes I would just force myself to stop, and somebody's talking to me, and I'll just ask them questions, and they'll talk and talk and talk, and I just made myself stand there, and after a while I was like, wow, this is great. I'm really learning a lot about this person, and it draws you closer to other people. Now we can't always do that. I'm not saying we can do that all the time, but everyone's got a story. Everybody has something they'd like to share. And the more we can spend the time with them and really show deep interest in them, that's really important. Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And what does it do? It gives light to all who are in the house." Are we that kind of light that we give to other people? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's what we're to do, give God the glory, give God the honor. So are we these lights in this dark world? It's very dark. It's getting darker, seeing what's going on with this election coming up, all the infighting, all the consternation and everything else going on. Scripture is very plain here. If we aren't lights, then we're not doing what God expects. Pretty simple. God expects us to shine, so people can see us, see God in us. Now, at this time of the year, I love this picture here because you can see into the woods. We've got woods around our house there, and I like to go for a walk with the colors. And you can see the light is so beautiful, the yellow, you can see into the woods way far away. With just the green light, green, it would absorb all the light, but it's being reflected. So you get to see deeper that way. So are we that kind? Are we those lights that shine like and make it beautiful just like that for other people? So God expects that of us. Or are we just consumed again with ourselves, taking care of our families? Well, it's important to do that, but we don't want to miss that big picture and how we can help others, not just in the church, but in our neighborhood and every place we go. God has given us that responsibility. And if we think and act as a light to others, we will more easily recognize God's expectations of us because he is caring for others. That's what he does. He's concerned about other people. He wants us to be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "Out of all the billions of people on earth today, God has called you, he's called me." Why has he done that? Why? Certainly it's not because we have something more we can offer him. But whatever he saw in us, he felt he could use it. And he knows we can make it into his kingdom. He knew it when he called us. He wouldn't call us if we weren't ready. But he saw something in us that he can use to help other people. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Then in the next verse, God tells us the reason he didn't call the mighty and the noble. You know, we're just average people here, right? Average people. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things, the average things." Yeah, foolish. We shouldn't stay foolish. But he called us. "Foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So here we are, we're weak, we're not mighty. We had no strength of our own at all. Think about if you didn't get your next breath. Think about that. Or if you didn't get that next couple meals, whatever. You know, you start feeling it, how weak we are. So we have no strength of our own. But even though we are in this condition, at the time of our calling, weak, we're not supposed to stay that way. We're to grow. We're to continually grow. So God expects us, this of his divine family, to continue to grow, to shine as that light in this, again, this dark world. We're to radiate positive outcomes, good living, ways of living that truly work. We're to show people that. And they'll see that. And especially as things getting more and more difficult in the world, they'll see, well, how come this person isn't running around like with a chicken with his head cut off like everybody else? Where's the faith? Where do they get that faith? To be able to have a level head during times of crises. John 15, verse 16 says this. I'll just read it for you. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit." Bear fruit. So we're to produce good, positive results in the little bit of time that we have. The sands of the hourglass are running out, you know? Yeah, and are we using the time we have productively in every way? So this is very important. This is a vital condition of our calling. It's what God expects, that we grow. Are we bearing good fruit? Are we doing that? Or how are we acting? What are we thinking about? Are we satisfying Christ's request? Again, no matter how hard we try from a human point of view, we can, and this is important too, we can never bear enough fruit on our own. We can't, really can't. We've got to have that help from the outside, and that's from God's Holy Spirit. So we've got to maintain that relationship with him. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I when I pray, I just pray, "Father, help me to stir up your spirit today. I need more of your spirit because I cannot survive without it." And that's so important that we ask God for that every day. So God expects a lot of us, a lot out of us. You know, being, besides being individual Christians, we are also members of this wider body, the church. A very, very small group today. And we're always small, no matter if we fill every seat in here. Very small. But we have a mission. We have a responsibility. We're to seek God's will. Seek what he wants, what he expects, and fulfill that mission. You know, the military, they have this mentality, fulfill the mission. They're focused. We are God's army. We are to fulfill the mission that we have, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preach the gospel to the world, and be that kind of example constantly. So these are things that God expects. So he wants us to throw ourselves into it. You know, on a football team, you know, you heard, I was watching a game the other day, just the pregame, They showed the team members, and they're all kind of locking arms and leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. You know, we're going to win this. We're going to. Let's see. That's what we ought to be doing as well. Leave it all on the field. Don't hold back. Matthew 28:19, tells us something else to do. It says, go you therefore and teach all nations. So, another expectation. We're to be teachers. Go into all the world and teach all nations, all people. Teach them what? God's way of life. Tell them about the kingdom of God. We're expected to help others understand and learn and really know about God's righteous ways. And we think, well, the home office, they're the ones preaching the gospel. They're the ones going to the world. No, we're all going to the world. Every person we meet, we should be that example to them of God's way of life. So God gave this commission to his disciples. We are his disciples. And he expects us to work as a team to accomplish this mission as well. But how do we do that? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, he made some very interesting statements about what the body is and what it does. And when it comes to various parts of the body, look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. As for the body, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So we all have bodies. But can we say one of our body parts is unneeded? I don't think any of us would do that. Who would do away with their ears or their nose or hands or liver or kidneys? You know, when you're sick, you really know what you need, you know. And you think about those things, especially if they're not working just right. So we want everything to function correctly. All the parts have a purpose, and they all fully function together. The same is true when it comes to the church. Each individual is necessary for the church to function successfully. And talk about the elderly, the widows, the young family, the, you know, families with little children, even teenagers. They're important. I threw that even in there just as a joke here, you know, but Everyone's important. Everyone has a job. God expects us all to work together. And there's different needs for different groups too, but those have to be fulfilled. So how can we please God and do what he expects in this regard? You know, speaking about the church, if we are a team, we must have the following attitude to please God. And it's here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this is what God expects, that we suffer and we rejoice with each other. So are we working on this? Are we developing this kind of approach and attitude? I think we're working on that. We're doing the best we can. If someone suffers in the church, we empathize. We send them a card. We pray for them. We call them up. You know, and our heart is there. Like Garfield, as I talked about, and others. I'm not just talking about, but Samara Brock and the family. Maybe we don't know them. I know the grandfather that wrote that. But they're like our family members. We pray for them as if they're right here with us today. So, do we rejoice when somebody else is honored? remember when I was a kid, it wasn't that we had a big family and somebody got more than we got. Well, I got a little story I'll tell you about that in a few minutes here, but we weren't always real happy about that. You know, it had a lot of human nature, you know. Can we say, why can't I have that honor if somebody's honored? Well, how come not me, you know? Well, attitudes like that can really short-circuit the Holy Spirit. We've got to drive those attitudes out. No, as Romans 12:16 tells us, we need to be the same, have the same mind one toward another. The same mind. Love and respect as brothers and sisters in the faith. Following our perfect example of faithfulness, as we heard in the sermonette, Jesus Christ. And that's what God expects of us. Indeed, human beings have very different expectations than God does, right? As we can see. For example, I'm talking about human expectations, and I might have told this story some time ago, but one time a thief was surprised when burgling in the house. I don't know. Okay. He's trying to rip off some stuff in the house, okay? It was in Antwerp, Belgium. So he was surprised, and he ran out the back door, fled out the back door, expecting to make a clean escape, climbed over a 9-foot wall, and dropped into the other side. It was a city prison yard. He thought he was escaped, and there he was in prison. So that's human expectations, you know. Didn't go the way he wanted. Then, on the other hand, another burglar, he was making a clean getaway from a room in the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York. He had this bag, and he stumbled down the stairs, and the bag opened, and all the jewels that he had stolen from this room spilled out on the floor. Well, he was expecting immediately to be apprehended. You know what happened? A porter came up, and a house detective ran up to him. Not only did they help him put this $500,000 of jewels back into the suitcase, but they escorted him outside and got a cab for him, and off he went. So that's human expectations. He thought he was going to be caught, taken to jail, but here they helped him. Somehow he was able to pull this thing off. That's a true story. So human expectations are one thing, but God's expectations of his people make a lot more sense. They really do. It's great to have the perfect Father, isn't it? He's the perfect Father. And he's so logical. Everything works out just perfectly with him. Everything makes sense with God. Another thing God expects of us is to be preparing ourselves for our part in his kingdom. Now, we don't know exactly what we're going to be doing when we get there. But are we preparing? Are we preparing? Actually, we ought to be less concerned about preparing ourselves for things going on in this life than for growing in grace and knowledge. Yeah, we still have to take care of our lives, our finances, or, you know, take care of our homes and do all those things. But do we put first the kingdom of God? Prayer, Bible study, relationships with members. Growing in God's grace and knowledge and favor is infinitely more important. And I've often said this. If we could just imagine what it's going to be like when we are raised to meet Christ in the air and we are shown what the kingdom of God is really like. It's going to blow us away, as they say, you know. It's going to be so amazing. And we will look back saying, boy, if I knew that, I would have put a lot more effort into what I was supposed to do. So, but because we are sort of myopic humanly, we tend to not see these things. So we've got to keep that vision alive continually. So growing in grace and knowledge is really, really important. Let's recall that Jesus Christ told Pontius Pilate, that his kingdom was not of this world. So that applies to us too. Our kingdom can't be of this world. It simply can't be. course, God wants us to be happy in this life. He wants us to have a fulfilling job, to have a happy family, to have a nice place to live. Those are all fine. But he's much less concerned with those things than how we are preparing for the future in his kingdom. And we're going to have a job there. We're going to be a king and a priest. A king, ruler, and a priest as a teacher. So are we preparing for those things? Matthew 6:31, if you go there. Again, not that we should ignore this life. We've got things to do, got people to take care of. All those things are important. Got to take care of our families. But God wants us to do everything well, whatever we do, very well, to do things with all of our might. But they can't become an end in themselves. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? So that means I can't ask Linda what we're going to have to eat tonight for supper. I just got to remember that. Or what shall we wear? I usually don't worry about that because Linda takes care of it. And she'll pick out the ties and the suits and stuff like that. And I think James has that same situation. We're in good shape there. And Linda's really good at that. So I let her do it. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He does. So when we are young, especially, we're often consumed with our immediate future, which is okay, college and tech school. Jenna's going to college starting now. That's important. She's concentrating on that. And her mom is following in her footsteps here. And doing very well at it, I must say. So when you're young, you want to know, well, what's ahead? I mean, what's my career going to be? Am I going to get married? I'm going to have how many children am I going to have? Will you have a nice house? God wants all those things for you. He wants them all for all of us. He wants us to be happy, all of us. But not to focus all of our time and energy on those things to the exclusion of the greater glory that God is going to give us. That's what God expects of us. He wants us to focus on that big thing, on what's ahead. We're supposed to do all these things, the little things, the big things. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We need to have more of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 43. So God expects us to be preparing for that future in his kingdom. Let's look at another expectation God has for us. And one of the most difficult things we have to do humanly is to forgive others who hurt us or have bad intentions toward us. Certainly we don't humanly want to do what Christ tells us here. Humanly we don't. But he says this, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So we agree with this, but then to put it into practice, sometimes it's very hard to do. Let me give you a little story. I might have told you this one before, some time ago, but a mother was preparing pancakes for her two little boys, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. Sitting at the kitchen table, ready for breakfast. And the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. So the mother there thought, oh, well, perfect opportunity to teach a moral lesson to my little boys here. And she said, if Jesus were sitting here, would he say, let my brother have the first pancake? I can wait. That's what he would say. Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. That's what she told her boys that Jesus would say. Well, hearing this, Kevin turned to his brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." So that's a cute story. And it illustrates how human beings think. And see, we're all kids, but we're kind of grown up. We're a little bit bigger and older. But we still have that attitude to a certain degree. So we got to learn what God wants, what He expects, what's on God's mind. He wants us to fulfill His expectations of us. So we can read the scriptures and see what God expects, but it's awfully difficult to put them into practice. Bless them who curse you. Wait a minute. Do good to those who hate me? Pray for those who persecute me? Wait a minute. Yeah. That's what God really expects. Really does. But we can find hundreds of ways around these statements, especially if God delays action on our part. Maybe we got to wait. Maybe we got to be patient. And we're under pressure, and this guy doesn't like me, and things are being done against me. Well, God expects something out of us. He expects us to let Him fight our battles. And He will give us the help we need when He's ready. Often, you know, the old saying, God may be late, may not be early, but He's never late. You know, He's faithful, as we heard in the sermonette. It says here, let's see, where am I? I think I mixed up something here. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 3. Oh, yeah, okay, Matthew 7, verse 3. You know, when we have a difficulty in a relationship, when we find fault with someone's actions and his words, and we're, you know, really totally convinced that that person is really doing something wrong, and we want so much to point out to that person that they are wrong, what is God's will? What does God expect of us? It tells us here in Matthew 7, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite," it says, "first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So God expects us to avoid judging one another. So when we have that type of relationship, you know, before we point someone else's mistakes out and what they've done wrong, we've got to first look at ourselves. First look at ourselves. So this is what God expects. But again, it's not the human thing to do. It's not easy. It's not easy, especially when something is so obvious that this person is really at fault. It's just easy to point out somebody else's weaknesses. And this has happened where it really hurts people. I know of an instance, not in this congregation, but in another one. And it's just driven that person to nuts to the point they don't even want to come to church again. That shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, you know, all the gossip that goes out and things like that, too. Just because someone judges someone and they're dealing with the situation as best they can. And they've made some errors. But that shouldn't be broadcasted everywhere. So there's a lot of expectations. And we got this human nature to fight. We all have it. I have it. You have it. And it's not easy. There's another scripture that points out further what God expects. You know, he expects forgiveness and care and compassion, even toward those who have done us dirty. But again, who will fight our battles for us? God will do that if we let him, if we go to him. Romans 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. So that's what God expects of you and me as his future divine children. But it's hard, again, because, you know, humanly, we want things to be fair. You know, we had two children, and we always had to be fair. You know, I mean, David got something Joy didn't get, or Joy's got something David didn't get, and boy, you heard about that, you know. And back in our family, we had eight kids, and it was impossible to be fair. So my parents didn't worry about it. They just took the heat, you know. And we learned a lot. We learned that life isn't fair. We learned it really early with a bunch of eight kids in the family. But naturally, we want things to be fair. You know, if it's not fair, well, I'm going to scream and yell about it. To human beings, it doesn't make sense. But for you and me, we have God's mind. We have the mind of Christ. So if we want to live up to our Creator's expectations, we have to do good to those who do evil to us. But let's say this time it's a little different. Absolutely, I'm sure I'm totally right, and this other person is completely and totally obviously wrong. What does God expect of us in that instance? Romans 12, verse 19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Again, our Creator knows what's best, and he expects us to let him handle it in his way, not for us to take it into our own hands and try to fix it. No. Not that there aren't ways to do that in the congregation through the pastor and all that. There are ways to do it. And we are told to go to our brother. There's those things too, but not to just take it on our own shoulders and deal with these things. There are ways to deal with it. Let's back up to Matthew 5, verse 38. But again, wait a minute. Aren't things supposed to be fair? I mean, wait a minute. Not to even out the situation? It just doesn't seem right, humanly. But God, again, that's our human nature. But God has ways of dealing with things and working them out. Miracles happen. We've all seen it. Miracles take place. God has his ways. If we would just get out of the way. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So, yeah, God really wants us to live this way. By every word of the Bible. So, as we've discussed before, God has called us for a collective mission. But he also desires that we grow individually, as I said before, in grace and knowledge through his Holy Spirit. So a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit can't fully know and do God's will. But the Holy Spirit is so critical, so important. Part of what God expects of us is to be willing to change our minds, and renew our hearts. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do if we're cooperating with God and we're using that power. That's the essence of God's nature, His Spirit. So often we overlook this expectation of God, changing our hearts, renewing our minds. But that's the purpose of our calling. Romans 12, verse 1 says this. This is from the New International Version. I'll just read it for you. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Wow, it's amazing. Think about that. This is your true and proper worship, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the," what? "Renewing of your mind," changing from this human nature to that godly nature. Then, it says, then, after that, you will be able to test and approve what's God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that scripture is very plain, and I think it speaks for itself. So God desires that we change, that we're transformed, that we're renewed. We're constantly thinking and examining ourselves. We don't do that just prior to the holy days, but we should do it all the time. Get course corrections, because we're dealing with people all the time. We're dealing with this world. We're not to be of the world. We'd have to live in the world, though. So it's a test. It's a big test. And these things come out of nowhere sometimes. So while the normal human, the human mind desires the world and its ways, we can know, we can do the perfect will of God. Again, human beings have very different expectations than God. For example, another human expectation, there was an elderly lady in Britain who her cat was up in a tree. And this is a true story. It happened in 1978. And a British Army unit was driving by, and they stopped and asked the lady, "What's wrong?" I said, "My cat's up in the tree, and I can't get him down, you know." So they were very gallant, and after getting the cat down from the tree, the woman thanked them so much. "Oh, thank you for rescuing my cat." And, well, the soldiers and all the onlookers, there were people around the neighborhood, and they were applauding the soldiers for doing what they did. So the soldiers, expecting to drive off as heroes, climbed in their truck and promptly ran over the cat. This actually happened. Expectations, you know, human expectations. You think things are just going to be perfect, and they don't turn out that way. Then there is another story. Again, I might have told you these, I don't know, but on his first assignment, a reporter, cub reporter for a Chicago newspaper, drove the company car, newspaper's company car, to a car crushing plant. And he was there to interview the manager and get a story about what happened and file that great story. And there he was in the manager's office. As he had parked his car in the wrong place, and the big crusher thing grabbed his car and put it in the crusher, crushed up the car. Expectations that he never expect. Well, he didn't expect that, but that's human. That's what happens. So we got to look at things again from God's perspective and His expectation. Let's look at one more expectation God has for us in this area of suffering. Well, suffering is a part of our human condition. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. And the question is, does God want us to suffer? No, he doesn't. But sometimes he allows it to help us grow and to learn a lot of lessons. Not fun to suffer, but God allows it because he's training us. He's changing us. Apostle Peter shows us again what God expects here in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls, their lives, to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit your lives to him. No matter what happens, have that relationship with God. So that kind of suffering can actually be a blessing, providing we have the right attitude. And it's easy to complain. It's easy to get negative about things. But if we humble ourselves before God, if we're doing our part and we suffer as a result, there's still going to be a blessing for it. Humanly, though, this is simply not acceptable. I mean, it really isn't. People should expect to be happy all the time. We're certainly not happy when we're persecuted. We're certainly not happy when we're sick or ill or have all kinds of problems and issues. But we can still keep a joyful heart because we know how great God is and what reward that he has for us. We can look beyond that in the midst of it. Let's go to back one chapter to 1 Peter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14, again, about talking about suffering. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Again, the human mind doesn't accept this. That's just doesn't seem right. Why should I suffer for righteousness' sake when God has promised to make me happy and help me? Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But again, we don't usually reason this way humanly, do we? No, we don't like suffering, but if we are striving to live in a godly way, we will be able to accept and understand why God allows suffering in our lives. Let's have that bigger picture. Now, that doesn't mean we have to stay. We can't try to get out of that and change our life and all that, but that's with God's help. And be patient with them. So another question, do we thank God for our suffering? Now, wait a minute, that's going a little too far, humanly. Thank God for suffering? For our suffering? But God says that we ought to give thanks in everything. So if we know that God wants us to be thankful in all things, we've got to be thankful even for the suffering that he allows us in our lives. And this is a very difficult verse to explain because humanly it doesn't make sense, does it? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Sure, we can be thankful for good health, a good wife, good husband, happy children, for our calling, for our brethren. This is all great. We can be thankful for all the good things, but if we turn it around, well, wait a minute, I lost everything. I have nothing left. If this is the case, can we apply that same scripture? That's the point. In everything, give thanks. Humanly, again, this is senseless. I mean, the average person out there, not knowing what we know, what are you talking about? But tremendous good can come through suffering. We just mentioned that suffering, we can just mention the suffering of Patriarch Job, and what he learned from his trials. So we can learn a lot. We can learn to be compassionate. We can appreciate what others are going through. And then also when we are resurrected, when we see when all those people come up in the second resurrection, we will be able to empathize with them with all the suffering they went through. So God tells us to be thankful in all things. The Apostle James said in James 1, verse 2, he said, we should count it all joy when we suffer in trials. But we shouldn't somehow pretend we're not suffering, though. Yeah, we are suffering. We shouldn't pretend that things are rosy when they're really not. We need to have the big picture, though, that overall picture, to be thankful to God and ask Him for the help to put it all in a right perspective. And that's why we should never stop praying. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. We need to be super close to God continually. Philippians 4, verse 12, we go there. So we've got to have our relationship on fire with God at all times. It's not automatic, as we know. It just doesn't happen. It takes time. It takes effort. So every time we say, what does God expect of me? We will have to answer that God will make it clear in some of these areas, especially in suffering. Philippians 4, verse 12, it says, I know how to be abased, Paul writes, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that should be what we say, what we feel. So that's why it's so important to read the scriptures and to know the scriptures. So that's where our strength comes from, God. And He will give it to us in miraculous ways. I've seen things happen. You know, I've coordinated the feast 3 times now, and things just fell into place. I mean, when you would never, I think, I don't know if I've told you here, but it was last year, coordinating the feast, and I was working on the feast brochure, and I said, wow, I need lots of pictures. I need diagrams and show people, because remember, the feast was up on that big hill, and we had all kinds of rooms, and I really need to get some graphics for this. That very day, a guy called me that I knew from college. He hadn't talked to him in 30-some years. He's a graphic artist that I knew back in Pasadena. John, I'm coming to the feast. You need some help up there that very day. And he said, anything you need, I'll be glad to. And it was just like a miracle, you know. So God knows our needs, and even in these situations we're facing. And there's an example right in this room of somebody who put their faith and trust in God, and things have worked out, and they just do. He has ways to do it. But that's, we got to be close to Him. So we can make much of this life, but God has something all much, much greater ahead for us. So we've got to think the way God thinks. Romans 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what I was saying before. When we enter the kingdom of God and we see how great it's going to be, all of this is going to pale into insignificance. All the suffering we've endured. So we got to keep our eyes focused on that big picture, on that future kingdom and glory. So let's sum it all up now. Remember the scripture we covered earlier about Christ's sample prayer in Matthew 6? First thing He said was, hallowed be Your name. The second, Your kingdom come. And the third, which we concentrated on today, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Your expectations be fulfilled. I'm trying to do that, we should say, to You, God. What do You want me to do? How can I carry it out? So it starts with us individually. And our responsibility as Christians is to put God's will into effect every day. So we've looked at several areas of expectations. We talked about being the salt of the earth, being lights in a dark world, which is growing darker by the day. Bearing good fruit. We talked about that. Working together as a team. Preparing for the kingdom. Loving and forgiving one another. Avoiding judging one another. Changing and growing and coming out of this world. Accepting and understanding suffering as a part of our Christian journey. So certainly this is not a comprehensive list. Perhaps there's more that we could add to it. But as we can see, God expects a lot of us. He called us for a purpose. He chose us, picked us out of all the billions of people and said, you can do it. And I'm expecting a lot out of you. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 48, final scripture. So through God's power, he will see us through. We sing that song. He's going to see us through to the fulfillment of the expectations he has for us. So we, as I said, absolutely need the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our minds, because God has one more important expectation found in Matthew 5, verse 48. It's a big one. Let's read about that here, Matthew 5, 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Pretty big expectation. So let's pray. Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our hearts and be determined to live up to everything that our Heavenly Father expects of us.